Please be seated. And turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. So we're going to have a really fun morning. I was thinking this week when, after such a great time last weekend and hearing that wonderful word of God and all the awesome things that God has done to make us his sons, I think, how do you follow and act like that? And then I thought, you know, I'm going to take a concept that is very misunderstood in Christian circles, and in a half an hour, just make it very simple for us to see exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to live in redemption. And we learned all about how God wanted us to be sons, right? And we have this wonderful relationship with him. And so it's like, now what? I don't know about you, but Monday morning hit and reality hit again. There's my job. There's the stuff. We got to do this in the house. Blah, blah, blah. You know, just stuff in life. So I really think that the main thing that I want to get across today is, how do we live what God has given to us? And how do we implement this relationship in our lives on a day-by-day basis? So that led me to the concept of redemption. You think, well, how did you get there? It's not exactly like something that you just think of, because redemption is a sort of a word which is, and it's a bit of an old English term. It's not something we go around talking about all the time, right? I mean, yeah. Did you have your redemption today? You know, it's not one of those common words. So the first thing that I want to talk about with this word redemption is that it's rooted in the Old Testament. And when something, a concept, is clear in the Old Testament, then you have to look at it in light of the Hebrew understanding of words. And in Hebrew, and in the Eastern way of thinking, it's quite a bit different from the way we think in our culture. In our culture, we want to have a real specific definition. This is what redeemed means. And yet, in the Hebrew way of looking at a concept like this, it's not something that's static. It has a movement to it. And you could say, I have been redeemed, but we are being redeemed, and we will be redeemed. And so there's this constant flow of what redemption is talking about. It's not just like a one-time action in the past, and it's done. Okay, I was bought with a price. That's it. It's over. Everything's done. God is truly interested, when he says the word redeemed, for us to understand that this is a continuous process of being redeemed. And then someday in the future, we are going to have a new body too, where the redemption will be complete. So I wanted to show you this past, present, future thing in three different verses. Keep your finger in Colossians here and go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption. Okay, so that's something we have, right? It is an accomplished fact. We have redemption. How? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now go to Titus chapter 2. We'll get to Colossians there one of these days. I'll show you. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. I said it's an ongoing action, right, where we're being redeemed on a day-by-day basis. That's what this verse is talking about. In verse 14, who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, God gave Jesus Christ for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That the purpose of this ongoing redemption, then, is to be a peculiar people. How I'll be a peculiar people. See, I am kind of peculiar, but it's a good peculiar, right? Because God has all these good works set for us to walk in. And so that's the ongoing process of redemption. Now go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to take you all over the place here, but these are familiar verses in many respects. So we'll put it all together. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. It's talking about the whole creation groans and travails in pain, right? And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to know, the redemption of our body. This ongoing process of redemption is going to go on and on and on and on and on till the gathering together or till we get our new body. And that will be the full redemption. So it's not going to stop. That's the main thing I wanted you to see. Yes, we have redemption, but we're in a process of redemption, and we are going to see the full, complete redemption in the future. Isn't that cool? That is just, it's an alive concept. All right, now, here's the second point about the word redemption, and that's where you have to go to Colossians. It is something that, it's a two-part way to understand what redemption is. It's from something to something. Okay? It's not enough to just think about what we were redeemed from, but we need to know what we're redeemed to. That's the ongoing process where you can see the actions start happening on a day-by-day basis. So, the things that we are redeemed from. We are redeemed from death to
life.
Okay, we're redeemed from slavery to
freedom.
We are redeemed from being strangers and foreigners and without hope in this world to having
citizenship,
sonship, right? And another opposite one that's real easy to see is we're redeemed from darkness to
light.
Now you get it. See? The point is to get to the two part, all right? That's what Colossians, it's really summarized in this great verse in Colossians, which Steve was talking about last week. Colossians 1, and we'll start in verse 12. Here's the giving thanks part. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Then you got to go on and read verse 14, because it's in him, in the Son, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So this is kind of, this whole section here is really a summary of redemption. And I want to talk about how it's a five-step program. You heard about the 12-step program? Okay, well, this program is very similar in that, you know, people who are doing the 12-step program, they get to step three sometimes and go, man, I'm stuck on step three. I'm never going to get past step three. Part of the whole thing about going through the 12-step program to be sober is that you go through all 12 steps. And a lot of people stop somewhere in the middle. And unfortunately, they don't get the results then. Well, this is the same thing, but this is a 5-step program. All right? So you want to know what the 5 steps are? I'm so excited about this, I can't stand it. Okay, Galatians chapter 4. The first part is, the first step is we are bought with a price. Galatians 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, right away, just because of what I've already told you, you can see that even though this word redeem in here is talking about being buying something, that the purpose of it is that we would receive adoption of sons. So, again, it's from bondage, from slavery, to freedom, to having a relationship with God as a son. And you kind of have to go back and think about what happened to Israel when they were in Egypt. They were in bondage, right? They were trying to make bricks with no straw. That's what their job was. Have you ever felt like you were making bricks with no straw? Like, think back even before you were born again, right? It was like that. It was impossible to survive, you know. Everything was horrible. And you didn't know which end was up. Ephesians 2 talks about how we were on the course of this world. And we were under the authority of the prince of the power of the air, right? We're on this course. Slaves. Slaves to sin, slaves to the dominion of darkness, slaves to the adversary. But then God sent his Son, when the fullness of time has come, to redeem, to buy, to pay the price, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That word redeem there is to buy up for oneself. And it's like we were slaves, all right? We're describing someone who's a slave. We were on the slave auction block. And the only choice we had was to go from one master to a worse master, to a worse master. We never got out of being slaves. We were just going from one situation to another situation. But when the price was paid, when God paid the price with Jesus Christ's blood, then we were bought, okay? We were bought with the price, the full price that it would take. And that was Jesus Christ's blood. Look at 1 Peter. This price was so precious. It took God sending his only begotten Son to pay this price that was needed so that we could be set free. Verse 18, chapter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you were not bought with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were bought with the precious meaning costly. It cost God his only begotten Son, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The price had to be one who was completely sinless, who was a lamb without spot and blemish. That was a very high price. So it was costly for God to pay this price. But the point of it was so that the next step, too, right? It had to be a kinsman redeemer. This price couldn't be paid by just anybody. In the Old Testament, it also talks about the story of Ruth. Now, Ruth was like us. She was a Gentile. And she just happened to marry into Elimelech's family because Elimelech had two sons, and his wife's name was Naomi, and they lost their inheritance. There was a big famine, and basically they went bankrupt, and that foreclosed on their house. And they ended up actually fleeing Israel and going to Moab. During the time they were in Moab, these two sons married two Moabite girls. One's name was Orpah, and Orpah, I think, and the other, that didn't sound right, Orpah, right? Ruth, anyway, Ruth, okay? And then the two sons die. And this is about 10 years later. So Naomi asked her two daughters-in-law, would you like to come back with me to Israel? And the only one who responded yes was Ruth. And Ruth said, whither thou goest, I will go, and my God will be your God. So she really made the commitment to take care of Naomi, even though they had lost everything, and they were no better off than they had been when they were there before. So they get back to the land of Israel, and what Naomi says is, you need to go find a kinsman redeemer who will buy back the land and redeem it for you so we can have our inheritance back. And so in the process of all this, Ruth finds a man named Boaz. Now, Boaz is the picture of the kinsman redeemer. He's like the type of Christ because he's able, he has the ability to redeem the land, he's willing to redeem the land, and he says that he's willing to pay the price for it. And so the upshot of how all that works out is that Boaz buys the land that belonged to Naomi's husband and redeems it. But in the process, he also redeems Ruth and marries her, elevates her from being this Gentile who has nothing to being a daughter of Israel, and Ruth becomes the grandmother of David. From being bankrupt, foreclosed on, having no inheritance, being a Gentile without hope, having no hope in this world, to having a life filled with not only the inheritance, but also a joy in this beautiful marriage that Boaz makes with Ruth. It's a phenomenal story. You just have to go back and read the whole thing. And I wanted to take the time to read it because it's the kinsman redeemer that is the key. It had to be Jesus Christ had to be a man. He had to be willing. He could have said, I don't want to do this. I'm not going to lay down my life. But he chose to. He was willing to pay the price that it would take. And the upshot of it is what you get to. So this is just step two, right? Step three is that we're snatched out and rescued. This is basically what happened to Ruth. She got snatched out of being in this horrible situation. She was, you know, going out and gleaning the leftovers in the field, and they had no money and no food and no nothing, right? And Boaz rescues her. He snatches her out. And that's one of the definitions of the words in the Old Testament for redeemed. It literally means to snatch out. And I want to show you just a couple verses in Psalms, things that we're snatched out from. Psalm 34. This is a great chapter, Psalm 34. You know, it starts out with, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. But go down to verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my what?
Fears.
He snatched me out and delivered me from all my fears. He rescued me. Go over to Psalm 107. We're starting to get a little picture of this idea of ongoing redemption. Because once the price is paid and you get to have the kinsman be the one that delivers you, then what? We have to be rescued from something. Psalm 107, verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of all their distresses. He snatched them out. He rescued them out of their distresses. Well, when I read the word distresses, I put the the modern word in of stress. S-T-R-E-S-S, stress. You want to get delivered out of stress? You want to get snatched out of stress? Okay, keep listening. Go back to Colossians 1:13 again. I have another picture for you to understand about this snatched stuff. It's like we were on a train, and the train is going through this mountain pass, and all of a sudden the train derails, and there's no way for you to get off the train. I mean, it is going so fast, it's on the road to death. We were on the road to death, right? Okay, but just before the train goes over the mountainside, you're snatched out of the train. That's rescued. That's snatched. That's all the same way that God snatches us out of our stresses. Now look back in Colossians 1:13. The word delivered here, or redeemed, is the same word snatched. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. See, when it's like, that's why I picture it like a train ride, because you don't have the power to get off the train yourself. You can't get rid of sin and bondage and death and all the things that we were on the road to having ourselves. But when we're bought with the price by a kinsman redeemer, he's the one who snatched out, rescued from the authority of that. And so that's the third step. I want to read one other verse that I think will really bless you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. So there you see the past, present, future again, where it's not just that he snatched us one time and that's it, and now we're hanging out there somewhere over the cliff, and we're keep looking down the cliff going, oh my gosh, when am I going to go down? That's not it. He snatched us out, and he will continue to deliver us. So the point is, step four, is that we're not just hanging there. We're brought into a relationship as a son. Galatians chapter 4 again. The reason why we can have a relationship with God as a son is because with the payment of the price by the kinsman redeemer who rescued us, step one, two, three, right? There became a forgiveness of sins. Well, there was a wiping out of the reason why there was bondage to begin with. Go back to verse 5 again of chapter 4. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his sons into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So think about this whole thing about being on the auction block again, all right? We were slaves. So God, by way of Jesus Christ's blood, pays the price for us as a slave. Now what does he do? He says, well, you're not going to be a slave anymore. In fact, I'm going to make you a son and an heir to everything that my son has. Every single thing that Jesus Christ has as an inheritance is what we have. That's why we cry, Father, Father, Daddy, oh my goodness. We were taken out of being slaves to having sonship, to having this relationship with God and all of the privileges that come along with that too. We have a new name. That's why it's called adoption here, because adoption in the Roman culture was actually stronger than sonship. In our culture, adoption isn't as important as being born into a family. But in the Roman culture, if you were adopted, it was unchangeable. You could not lose it, ever. And you got the name of your father to use wherever you went. You got his signet ring, too, you know? So if you put your signet ring on something, in the name of my father, you know, who is, you know, Gaius Axius Rex or whoever, right? Well, my father is the God who created the heavens and the earth. Amen. So we have his signet ring when he said that we could use the name of Jesus Christ, which everything is under his feet, right? I'm just reminding you of all the stuff we learned last week. It's like we could put it on there and say, I've got a new name now. I've got a new family. I've got a new status. And you better listen. Because all things now are under my feet, too. Because I am a son. Now you see the process? You see? It's not just that we're bought with a price. Yes, it required a kinsman redeemer. Yes, we were rescued and we were delivered from all sorts of things. Talk about what we're delivered from. The curse of the law, the power of sin, all evil, all trouble, all distresses, death, the hand of the enemy. That's a heck of a lot to be redeemed from. But it's to having a relationship with God as a son. And then, even that is not enough because you have step five. Step five is to have a life of freedom, to live in the redemption, to be set free, to be released. And that also is an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing process of forgiveness of sins. That's why a lot of times, you know, in different teachings, I've talked about being washed, you know, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? Because it's an ongoing forgiveness of sins, too, where no matter what we need, no matter where we are, no matter what step we're taking, we can live in freedom. We need to be released. That's the fifth step. And I think that if I'm just trying to communicate one thing today, is that we should not stop in the process. Don't settle for just going, oh yeah, it's really great. I'm a son of God. That's great, but that's not enough. We're supposed to live like we're sons of God. We're supposed to live in the redemption and see the victories every day. Now, how we do that, look at Hebrews chapter 13. You know, there could be many other ongoing teachings, and we have in the past talked a lot about walking in the victory, walking in what God has done for us, right? And I'm not saying that, please don't take me wrong, I'm not saying that this is a piece of cake. like every day, there's nothing that we'll ever face. It's kind of like Joshua, right? Joshua crossed over the Jordan. That's a type of us getting born again. The very first thing that the children of Israel saw when they crossed over the Jordan was Jericho, which was there and it caused great fear. How? There's no way. We can't break down that wall. Look at how huge that wall is. And all of the different ites, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all these guys, they occupied the land. And that's the same thing even with us. There's things that are in our lives. There's things we need. We need healing. We need financial deliverance. We need whatever it is. Those are the ites. All right? But the question is, and this was the choice that the children of Israel had too. We could just stand there and look at Jericho and go, we can't fight that. There's no way. But they knew, and what Joshua told them, and what God had told Joshua was, be strong and have a good courage, because wherever you step, it's going to be holy ground. And I'll show you the way. I'll take your hand and walk with you and show you the steps of how to deal with all these ites. And so we hit it head on and just go straight and go, okay, what are we going to do about Jericho? Well, then God told him, walk 7 times around, do all this stuff, right? And the walls fall down. Well, they had to do that on a number of occasions with different situations in order to gain back the land. But that's the same picture of God wanted to release the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt, right? But then they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. They crossed over the Jordan. They still needed to deal with the ites. The purpose or the thing that God really wanted them to get to, though, was to live in the land of milk and honey. Where every day then, when you got up and said, I'm so thankful, I'm so joyous, I'm so excited because I can't wait to see what God is going to do for me today. That's living in the land of milk and honey. And this is how you do it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That phrase about, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, there's a bunch of double, triple negatives in there. But the Aramaic of this verse I really, really love, because it says, I will not leave you, and my hands will not relax hold of you. God never lets go of our hand. And when he says, my hands will not relax hold of you, it also means that that his hands will not hang down and do nothing. He will fight for us. It says he redeemed Israel with a stretched out arm when he took them out of Egypt. Well, is he going to do any less for us on a day-by-day basis? All we have to do is hold to his hand and not let go of it, and to trust that he's going to roll up his sleeves and get to work. If we got a problem or there's an it in our life, whatever it is, if we hold to his hand, then he will step by step show us the direction. And it'll be one step here, one step here, one step here. And if we follow it, we will live a life of freedom. So God doesn't want us only to be released from bondage, but he wants us to live in the promised land. Now, we can be like some of those Israelites who decided that they wanted to just murmur and complain and mumble and grumble, and you know, they ended up wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And a person can be born again, and if all they want to do is mumble and grumble and complain and mutter and say, I'm so tired of this manna, those kind of things, then they'll stay in the wilderness. Because we have to have the heart like Joshua had, where he was the one of the spies who had come back and said, this land is beautiful. This land has everything we could ever need. And the other guys were saying, but what about the giants? There's giants. We can't deal with those giants. And he's going, yeah, but with God, we can deal with any giant. It doesn't matter what it is. From death to life, from slavery to freedom, from darkness to light. Do you see now how it works? Go to Romans chapter 8. It's a moment by moment living in freedom or living in redemption. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. If we really, we truly are God's children, right? We have the privilege and the right to call him Daddy, to call him Abba, and our Father. Our Father. So that's what we need to do. Father, hey, I got a situation over here. I don't really know what to do. Will you please give me the wisdom? Father, you know, even just like going into talking with this girl at Home Depot. What do I say? How do I say it? I have no idea who this person is. What should I say? And God, even in the manifestations, he promised us he would put the words in our mouths. He will never, ever, ever let his hand just lay down doing nothing. He will fight for us. He will show us the path. That's why we could say what's in Romans chapter 8. And I guess we'll close here. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Can you see why I'm all excited about redemption today? When you hear the word redemption, you go, what's that? So big deal. It is a big deal. It is what God wants us to live in every day. Day after day after day after day until the day then we get our new body and we'll be with him forever. What shall we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, he paid the price, right? He bought us with a price, and that price was very, very costly. He delivered him up for us all. But how shall he not with him freely also give us all things? What is it that you need? That's part of the all things, right? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We have redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So who can lay anything as a charge and accuse us? No, there's no condemnation. There's no accusation that ever can come up and go, hey, by the way, you were in bondage and you should probably just still stay in bondage, right? No! I don't want to go back to Egypt and I don't want to wander in the wilderness. I want to walk in the land of milk and honey. It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Will Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? So if we need help, we do. We need help every day. That's why it's living in redemption. It's going to him saying, Lord, I need you to make intercession for me. I need to know the answers that I need. I need to know the next step. Even if I don't see the entire huge picture, I need to know what the next step is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? There's the stress word. Persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Sometimes we feel like that, right? Yeah. But you go, no! Nay! In all these things, even in the middle of all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because he made this available that not only would we have redemption, but we would be able to live a redeeming life moment by moment by moment. For I am persuaded, that's how come we can be persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, not anything in this world. We are not in the course of the world anymore. We are not under the prince of the authority of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. We are not under his authority anymore. We were bought, step one, by a kinsman redeemer who snatched us out of the train wreck and put us in a relationship with God as our Father and with him as our big brother for a life of freedom. That's redemption.